We have been, over the last number of weeks, in a series called More, which is all about living life to the full. What did Jesus mean when he talked about living life to the full? And so as a part of this series on More, we've been seeing more of who Jesus is, and also more of the life that he's invited us into. More of experiencing all that God has for us in this life. Now, today, what we're going to be talking about is seeing how we plug into the source of that life. How is it that we stay plugged into that so we don't miss out on the more that Jesus has for us day by day in the course of our life? Now, just as we start off today, I wanted to bring you back for just a moment to Christmas morning. And on Christmas morning, we had our Christmas pancake breakfast here at the church. And we had borrowed a bus from the Hortons, which was fantastic. And I drove the bus with Max, and we came down early because we wanted to make sure we could get out and go do the pickups and whatnot. And the rest of my family was going to be coming a little bit later in one of our vehicles, which was outside. And you may remember around Christmas, it was a little colder than it has been recently. And we were plugging in the car pretty consistently because it was so cold. And on Christmas morning, my wife hopped into our vehicle and turned the key, and it did not start. Now, the vehicle was actually plugged in, or maybe we hadn't plugged it overnight, but no, it wasn't plugged in overnight, and that's why it didn't start. She was able to get the other car started, which was great news because they still could come down for the pancake breakfast. So we plugged in the other vehicle, thinking, okay, we'll get it plugged in, let it warm up over the course of the day, it'll be good to go later on. So later that day, got back in the vehicle, turned the key, nothing. Okay, what's going on? Like, seriously, what we found out, though, was we're like, it doesn't feel like it's actually heating up at all. Like, what's going on? It should be firing up. This shouldn't be a problem. We went in the garage where the breaker panel is. And in the garage, the breaker panel, we looked at it, and the car plug's breaker had tripped. No idea why it tripped, but it had tripped. And so as a result, even though we had plugged the vehicle in, there was no power actually flowing to the block heater. As a result, the block heater didn't do what it was designed to do, which was heat the engine. As a result, the engine was not warm enough, so we could not start the vehicle to drive it anywhere. Being hooked up to the power source was kind of important for that thing to actually do what it was meant to do. And for us, as people and followers of Jesus Christ, it's really important for us to actually be connected to the power source if we're going to live out that life to the full, the life that God intends for us to actually live out on earth. If we're not actually plugged into that power source, if we're not plugged into where we need to be drawing our life from, we will not be able to actually live out what God has intended for us. We will not experience the more. We will not live out life to the full. So this morning as we get going, here's what I want you to think about, just as a little question to kind of get us thinking a bit this morning. I know you might be in that place of still a little bit of doziness, dreariness, because it's, you know, you're still waking up. It's an hour earlier than you think it is. So right now it's really only 10 o'clock, right, for our bodies, even though it's 11. So let me just get a question going, get your brain turning a little bit this morning. Where do you plug in to receive power and strength in your life? Where do you draw life from on a daily basis? Is it from relationships and other people around you? Is it from people who comment on things on your social media? Does that help feed into you and give you what you need? I know it definitely gives you dopamine hits in your brain, but that's another story. Do you draw life from affirmation? Is that a big thing for you? Do you draw life from your sense of purpose in your work? And your drivenness of the things you get to do every day, and you have a place to go, and you have something to do. So that's what kind of just brings you alive. Is it from leisure? I know some people just work for the weekend, right? They work all week long so they can have the weekend off and they can do whatever they want. Is that where you draw your life from? What is that power source for you that you draw life from? Because see, Jesus, and John in recording his words, has a pretty specific power source that he wants us to be connected to. A very specific way that he wants us to be plugged in. And we're going to be reading about that in John chapter 15 today. So if you have your Bible here this morning, you can turn to John chapter 15. If you'd like to use one of the ones in the chairs, you can do that, or it'll be on the screen for you to follow along as well in just a few minutes. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Father, as we open up your word, just help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, may the words on the page come alive. And may we see your heart and your desire for us. May we see you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way. Use my words however you want to, Lord, but may we hear your word today, we pray. May we just encounter you in this space. And may you show us truly what it means to live this life to the full, staying connected to the true power source. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sorry, I got to see what I have on this slide. Oh, this is totally in the wrong spot. Okay, we're going to skip that. We're going to start John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1, this is how Jesus starts off this conversation. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, we're going to see in just a little while that we are the branches connected to the vine, and we need to stay connected to the vine. But Jesus starts off by saying, I am the true vine. See, we may have all sorts of other vines that we attach ourselves to. We may have all sorts of other things that we want to draw our life source from. But Jesus says, I'm the true one. Now, when he says this, this is more than just Jesus kind of using a fun analogy of, you know, agrarian society. You know, you might just think, well, lots of people gardened back then. Lots of people, you know, had their vineyards. So it makes sense that Jesus would use this kind of example. Well, it does from that standpoint, but it's more than that. It's more than just talking to the context. Jesus is actually referring to something from the Old Testament that's used many, many times, this image of the vine. Now, when you look back in the Old Testament, though, the image of the vine is related to Israel, the people of Israel. And he talks about how Israel is this vine. And in fact, in Psalm 80, it makes this really, really clear about this vine. This is what he said, "Restore us, God Almighty." This is from Psalm 80. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. That's Israel, right? He took his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he transplanted them and put them in the promised land. So you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations, and you planted it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Now, a couple things going on here that we got to pick up. Number one, Israel was that Old Testament vine, okay? But Israel, as we know, didn't do so well following after God. They were intended to be the example of what it meant to live a life connected with the God of the universe, the God of all creation. They were meant to show the nations, to be a sample to them of this is what it means to live in relationship with God Almighty. He gave them the law. He planted them in the land. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do to live according to the ways of the Lord. But they didn't do it. And so when we see this example of the vine representing Israel through the Old Testament, what we see over and over and over again is this vineyard that's kind of broken down. The vine, it's going wild. It's producing all kinds of wild fruit. It's not doing what it was intended to do. In the psalm here, it's burned up. The vine is not in good shape. And they're calling out for restoration, for God to do something to rescue them. So here's what happens. God sends the one who is at his right hand, his son, to come and be the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. He is the one who actually did what Israel was supposed to do. He's the one who came and lived perfectly before God in connection with his Father. So Jesus comes to be this true vine. He is the one who actually shows us what it means to be connected fully in a relationship with God and to live life to the full. Jesus is that example of that. But he's even more. Because he's not just an example of that. He is the true vine to show us what it's supposed to be like. But he also goes beyond that and invites us to experience that life in connection with him. So, when we talk about this more, this idea of living life to the full, what we're going to see through John 15 is it's impossible to live this full life apart from the true vine. Living life to the full means living a life that's connected with Jesus. That's what we're going to be seeing. So let's keep reading in John 15, verses 2 to 4. Because Jesus carries on. So now this is talking about the Father. Remember, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Okay? So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the word remain is one of those words that can be translated a couple different ways, but abide is another way of translating this. It's not just about staying put, but it is about connection with, right? There's an abiding that happens between the branches and the vine. And Jesus is calling us to remain in him, to abide in him. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about the abiding in just a minute. But there's one piece I wanted to highlight for you here, because in the English translation of this, we don't see it. Okay, can you tell in this text that there's actually a repeated word that doesn't include remain or fruit? The repeated word, actually, are these two. That's the same word in Greek. Doesn't that say that? Which seems a little weird, I know. But prunes and clean is the same word. Used in both places. And in fact, there's a root of the same word that is used at the beginning of this verse, in verse 2, where it says he cuts off every branch. He cuts off. Again, same root. Different, slightly different word, so I didn't include it, but it's the same root. So these two words are the same thing. So he talks about how the gardener prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it'll be even more fruitful. He does some trimming on each of those branches. And Jesus says, you are already pruned. You've already had some cleaning done. You've had some cutting back done. As he's talking to his disciples, I'm sure we must have in mind here that his disciples have given up a lot to be followers of Jesus. In fact, they asked him at one point about that, and Jesus said, you know, if you've given up all this stuff in your life, don't worry, you'll have more in the life to come. But these guys have been pruned. Stuff has been stripped away. And when you think about what's coming after Jesus is crucified, their reputations get stripped away too. There's a lot of pruning that has already happened for them to be followers of Jesus. They've already been cleaned. They're clean already by the work that the Father has done in them, by the words that Jesus has spoken to them. They have become clean. They have become pruned. They have been invited into this relationship with God through Jesus. So they're already clean. But now Jesus says, you've been pruned. You've been cleaned already. So now remain in me. Abide in me. You're ready, God's already doing his pruning work on you. He's already doing some gardening in your life. Now, stay connected to me. Don't get disconnected from the vine. Okay, so let's talk about what could be an elephant forming in the room. It might just be a baby elephant. It might be a big one, depending on your perspective. But it's somewhere in the room. Okay, so here's the question. Can Christians stop abiding in Jesus and lose their salvation? Right? Because that's in some ways what this implies. Depending on how you read this, you might wonder, can you actually lose your salvation once you have chosen to follow Jesus? There are some commentators who would say about this text, what it means is that, you know, people who maybe have given lip service but never truly been a follower of Jesus, those are the ones who might not abide. But anyone who actually has, you know, really truly been cleaned by the Father has shown some amount of fruit, and so they will never fall away because it's the perseverance of God's people and the fact that Jesus says, I'm not going to lose anyone out of my hand. So which is it? Do we have the sense where we can actually be a follower of Jesus for a while, we can live with him and then fall away? Or is there the sense that, you know what, if you fell away, it means you were never actually truly a follower of Jesus? What do you think? That's what the alpha leaders do, right, Mike? What do you think? Here's the thing that I think. Regardless of which way you lean on this, either way you go with this, if we are not abiding in the vine, we are not going to live life to the full. We can make all sorts of questions and arguments about who's in, who's out, which is great in hypothetical theological discussions, but the bigger question I think Jesus would have for each one of us today is, are you abiding? What are you choosing to do? Are you choosing to actually be in a place of seeking my life, seeking the fullness of the life I have for you? Are you choosing to abide? Don't worry about whether or not, you know, you're gonna fall in or out, but choose to abide. Don't take the chance at sliding away from this. Choose to actually abide in the vine. Choose to stay connected with Jesus, because if we're not living life to the full. I remember just on the note, though, about, you know, can Christians fall away? When I was in seminary, I went to our Greek and Hebrew professor because we'd had this big lecture in theology about the whole idea of Calvin's perspective on this versus the Arminian perspective on this. Calvin says you know, it's the perseverance of the saints, so once saved, always saved. Arminian theology would say you can actually be following Jesus and then turn away and walk away from him. So we went with a couple other guys. We went to my Greek and Hebrew prof because we're like, man, I want to know what this guy has to say because he always seems to dodge arguments like this. And so we went into his office and we said, okay, which way do you fall on this one? You know, is it once saved, always saved, or is it you can fall away from your faith? And he said to us, depends on the day and which part of Scripture I'm reading. Which you may say sounds like an entire cop-out on that argument, but I also understand it when you read things like this. Because John is very strong on the fact that Jesus will not let any who have been given to him fall out of his hand. And yet he says, remain in me, because if you don't, the consequences are huge. Every branch that doesn't remain in me is going to be gathered up and thrown into the fire. So, again, I think the bigger question, beyond just a theological categorizing question, is, are you abiding in the vine? Am I abiding in the vine? That's the bigger question to be asking. Okay. So you've been cleaned already, so now abide. Stay, remain in the vine. Stay connected to Jesus. So what does abiding look like? Now for this, I'm going to jump around John 15 a little bit, and I just ask for your patience with that, but rather than just read it in order. But there's a few different things, four different things I want to highlight that we see with someone who is abiding and living this life to the full. The first one comes out of verses 9 to 13. Now, verses 1 to 8 kind of gives the analogy of the vine. Verses 9 and following kind of get into sort of a parallel kind of talk about remaining in Jesus' love, as opposed to just keep talking about the vine. But it is talking about the same thing. They help explain one another. So this is what Jesus says, in John 15, 9 to 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Abiding in Jesus, remaining in him, means living a life of love. It means living a life of love. Now, what that means, though, is not just living a life of mushy, warm love, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? That's not what he's talking about. Living a life of love means living a life that receives God's love for you and also then extends it out back to God and to one another. And the way we do that, as Jesus says, is by obeying his commands. Jesus' commands, which was, what was his new command that he gave them? Love one another as I have loved you. In that self-sacrificial, giving, putting the other above ourselves kind of love. In fact, he even gives the example, greater love has no one than this, and they would lay down their life for their friends. Love one another just as I have loved you. As I have shown you what it means to live a life of love, as I have laid down my life as a servant for you, love one another. This is what a life of love looks like. Now, I'm not going to belabor this because we did talk about it a couple weeks ago, but I do want to just say this. When I'm in a space where I feel like I'm abiding deeply in Jesus, when I'm feeling like I'm actually taking the time and connecting with him well, And I'm spending time in the Word and in prayer, and I'm letting Him influence my thoughts and my processing, I can tell you that I look at other people much differently. I tend to let my sense of entitlement go about how my day should run. And so instead of being an inconvenience, people coming into my life and into my day can be a blessing. When I'm spending time abiding with God, it's easier to see other people as a precious creation of God rather than as an annoying frustration who is imperfect and whose imperfections are driving me nuts right now. Now, maybe you guys can't relate to this at all. I don't know. Maybe you guys always see people as just wonderful, loving, amazing creations of God. I don't know. But for me, when I'm in a space where I'm trying to draw my life source from other things, whether it be Netflix or TSN or from people or from just my own sense of what I want to be able to do with my time, when I'm drawing my life from those spaces, when people infringe on that, I get really annoyed. And there's a difference. Abiding means that we are going to be living out a life of love because we are going to be better receiving the love of God, which makes us more loving towards one another. That's what the love of God in us does. It's kind of like Ian talking about the spiritual gifts, and really it's the bubbling out of the Holy Spirit in us, doing the things that the Holy Spirit does in different ways in our life, right? And when we are actually abiding in Jesus, receiving His love, we are more lovely and loving to others. So abide in Him, and we will live out a life of love. Remain in my love, right? Remain in my love, Jesus said. Remain in His love by obeying His commands to love one another. And those things go both ways. Because at the same time as when I'm receiving God's love, I'm being able to love others more. When I'm loving others well, I also see the love of God for me with more clarity. When I actually obey the command of Jesus to love one another, then I also am able to better receive the love that God has for me. So abide in Jesus, because abiding means living a life of love, which is really a filling thing. So that's the first piece. Second one is in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now you may be going, right. Because you've prayed for things and God has not necessarily answered the way you expected Him to. But let me just say this. When we are living a life abiding in Jesus, when we are living a life connected with Him, when we are listening to His words consistently, not just the written word, but the things that He highlights for us out of it, His spoken word. The word here actually is the word rhema, which is a spoken word. So when we listen to the words of Jesus, the words that He's speaking into our life, which will never be inconsistent from Scripture, but the words that He's speaking directly to us, when we remain in those things and are listening to Him, then we are also gaining a sense of His heart. We're aligning our heart with the heart of Jesus. And so when we're aligning our heart with the heart of Jesus, and that's going to inform our prayer life and the things that we're actually interested in praying for, which then God is only too happy to say yes to, because those are the things that are on His heart too. But when we are abiding with Jesus, we are heard. We are people who are heard because as we're aligning ourselves with the heart of God, abiding with Him, He is only too happy to answer. So abiding means being heard by the God of the universe. He hears us. He responds. There's actually, with young adults right now, we're going through a study on the book of Revelation. This is our first Bible study together. We gathered in the fall and said, so what do you guys want to study? Well, Revelation. Well, of course you do. Why wouldn't you want to study Revelation, right? Anyways, but one of the beautiful pictures in Revelation, and it comes up a couple of times, is when the elders are falling around the throne, and they've got these golden bowls, and they're full of incense that they're lifting up to the throne, and it's wafting through the air as the incense is rising, and that's the prayers of the saints. What an incredible picture of our prayers, the things that we are asking God for, that we're talking to Him about, being offered up before the throne in the golden bowls of incense. And God responds. When we abide with Him, we are heard by the Father. And when we're heard by the Father, when He engages us and is working with us in our life, then we also become fruitful. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The thing about plants and trees, especially, you know, the fruit-bearing ones, the point of it is to bear fruit, right? We had an apple tree in our old yard, and it was a beautiful apple tree. Loved the blossoms in the spring. But if it didn't ever bear apples, you kind of wonder what kind of tree it actually was. Because the point of an apple tree is to actually bear apples, the fruit that you can therefore eat. Just like it was important that the plug, when it was actually connected and the breaker turned on, would actually give power to our block heater to actually provide heat. If the block heater's not providing heat, it's really not doing what it was designed to do. You and I were designed to bear fruit in our life. We were designed to show the nature and character of God in the world. We were designed to actually rub off on one another and see others discover that as well. We are designed to be fruitful. And so when we are abiding and staying connected with the vine, then the kingdom of God that he wants to manifest and bring to reality on earth begins to take form. And we actually bear fruit. So abiding means living a life of fruitfulness. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. This is a part of your experience, a part of your reality, that you are going to be fruitful. You will accomplish what you were designed to do. The flip side is also true. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Disconnected from the vine, our lives will not bear fruit. It will not bear fruit of the kingdom. It will not bear fruit of righteousness. It will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. Our life will be barren of all of that if we are not connected to the vine. So we're called to abide in Jesus so that we can live a life bearing fruit and fruit in abundance. Now, in order to do that, the fourth thing is also really important. And we read this already, but we're going to read it again. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, our apple tree that we had in our yard had this bad tendency of, in the middle of the tree, growing small little branches that would come up off the main branches. It would all kind of go into the middle of the tree and almost form this kind of tangle of branches in there. And Greg knows all about my apple tree because he came and helped me, like, you know, butcher some of my trees in my yard. It was fantastic. We really cut them back. And they, yeah, anyways, we'll get to that in a sec. But there was these little, we call them suckers, because basically what they're doing is these little branches that are sucking life in order to create the branch and then create the leaves on the branch and do all these things. It's taking life away from the rest of the tree and making it harder for the other branches to actually bear fruit. See, the point of pruning is to knock away some of the other stuff that's taking life away so that the life is going into the thing that's actually going to form good, full fruit. If you have all these branches on a tree and you just let it go wild, it's not going to produce very large or very many apples. It really isn't. It needs to be pruned, tended, taken care of, take away all the extras so it can actually do the best job it can of producing the fullest, greatest fruit harvest it can. And so the Father functions as the gardener. And this is really important because if we're going to produce fruit in abundance, we need the Father to actually prune us, right? So living a life of abiding in Jesus means being pruned. So here's the thing. Pruning sucks. Let's be honest. I mean, there's times you actually prune trees at the appropriate times for different types of trees so you don't really damage and hurt the tree. Because we know that pruning is painful. You're cutting off a portion of something. And when God comes in with his pruning shears into our life and says, this is a part of your life that needs to stop, how many of us go, oh yeah, Lord, that sounds great? Or maybe more of our experience has been that we end up going into a season of some pain and some grief and some hardship and some other stuff that God brings our way in order to actually slice some sections out of our life. Mike, is it okay if I pick on you? Okay. You mentioned it earlier that God's been doing a lot of things over the course of your life in the last few years particularly. And I know in some of our conversations, and I hope it's okay I say this, we're doing it live. Isn't this fun? There's been a lot of stuff that God's cut out of Mike's life. And I know we've had conversations where he hasn't been enjoying the process because it's hard, it's painful. It's not fun for God to take us through seasons of grief, seasons of pain, where we're asking the questions, why on earth are you doing this, Lord, if our language is sanctified at that point? Pruning hurts. It is painful, but it is also incredibly good and beneficial. Because without pruning out some of the things in our life, new things can't grow. And we will not see the abundance of fruit that God wants to bring. This is, within the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have our fourfold gospel. Jesus is our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's our healer, and he's our coming King. The second one, he's our sanctifier, means that he's pulling out the stuff in us that's the sinful part of us, the sinful tendencies that we have in our life, and he's replacing it instead with himself, his Spirit in us, so that we actually live out the life of the Spirit in us. So Jesus is taking away the stuff that is causing harm to ourselves, others, and breaking our relationship with God, and he's pouring into us instead his goodness. Well, that cutting out process isn't a lot of fun, but this is a part of what has to happen for him to give us more of who he is. Henry Cloud wrote a great book called Necessary Endings, and it's about organizations, it's about personal relationships. But the basic premise is that things all have a natural and necessary time to end. And this is a quote from Henry Cloud's book. He says, getting to the next level always requires ending something, leaving it behind and moving on. Growth itself demands that we move on. Without the ability to end things, people stay stuck, never becoming who they are meant to be, never accomplishing all that their talents and abilities should afford them. Now, he's not talking specifically about this text, but it sounds a lot the same. Without God pruning things out of our life, new things will not grow, and we will not produce the abundance of fruit that he has for us. So, abiding in Jesus means being pruned, even if it is painful. But the result of all the abiding comes to us in John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we abide, when we produce fruit, when we show ourselves through our love for one another to be Jesus' disciples, the result is that God is glorified. This is to the Father's glory that this actually happens. We get to show and see the glory of the Father revealed when we live a life abiding in Jesus, experiencing that life to the full, loving one another well, being pruned, being heard, being fruitful. We see God's character at work when we live out that kind of life. So, where does that leave us today? How do we experience the more? How do we live life to the full? Well, the first step of that is to get clean. Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said, "You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And really, that's the entry point into this life, is believing Jesus, believing that he is the one who came, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, who was buried, who was raised again according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by all sorts of other people, that he actually came and did this for us. Believing that that is true, receiving his forgiveness for our sins. That's the starting point. That's the entry point into this life. But then, remain in him. Abide in him. Grow in him. Obey Jesus' commands to love one another, even as he loved us. Receive and learn about his love. Learn what it means to love one another and live out that kind of life. You know, when we talk about, you know, learning and growing in our relationship with Jesus, that's why we do things like Alpha, to introduce people to him in the first place and help them start off on a good foot in a relationship with him. That's why we do things like Encounter, to help us understand more of who God is, so we can engage with him more, experience more of his life for us. It's why we encourage you to be in the Word, not just on Sundays when you show up here and Dave throws some verses on the screen, but throughout the week, spend time with God in his Word. Spend time listening to him. Spend time talking to him. you don't build a relationship with your spouse by seeing them once a week and just for an hour saying, hey, how's it going? I'll sing a song about you and we'll see you later next week. That would be awkward. I mean, maybe if it was a nice song, it might help a little bit, but I don't know. You probably want to see me more than that, right, Tara? A little more? Yeah, okay. Being in a relationship where you're growing in love means actually spending time together, right? So that's why we encourage you with these things, which, you know, sometimes means we have to let some other things go and other things end in order to grow in our spaces with God. Right now, for me, as I'm doing that, I've been stretched in some ways, in some spaces that I'm being invited into with him in terms of just taking time to listen and spend greater amount of time with him in prayer. But what that means is I get to renegotiate my time with this thing. And this thing has to stay to the side a little more often so I can actually create space to spend with my Creator. If we're unwilling to negotiate about some of our priorities in life, chances are we're never actually going to have that time with Jesus. So abide with him, spend time with him, grow in that relationship with him. There's all sorts of ways we can do that. But also grow in our relationships with one another. Living life to the full means actually being willing to spend time with each other and love each other well. Not gossiping about one another, not tearing one another down, but living lives of forgiveness towards one another, extending grace towards one another, extending hospitality towards one another. And when we do that, when we spend that time engaging with God, engaging with one another, living that life of love, then we begin more and more to experience the kind of life that God's intended for us, that life to the full. This is what Jesus came to die for. He didn't come to die so that, you know, we could just show up at church once a week on Sunday and the rest of our life looks exactly the same. He came to transform everything, to turn our whole world on its head, to give us a life that is more than we could ever imagine.